12, and then some verses from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you see him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, Sabbath day journey. And they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying." Now chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 1, because that's where we are. We're Pentecost today. If you look at the sacred calendar, you'll see that this is Pentecost. Of course, it's always on Sunday. And it's a good chance for us to talk about some things in the book of Acts and about some things about the Christian life. Perhaps we neglect a few things. I'm not sure. Chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Verse 3. "And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right, this is a remarkable thing that took place in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 10 days after the Ascension. So for 10 days, they had gone back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room, and they were there with 120 other people, and they were in prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says they were all with one accord in one place. This is interesting. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for our sins. The work of salvation is done. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He's the Lamb of God. He rose again from the dead. And then for 40 days, he appeared to different people here and there. Now, the Ascension would have been just 10 days ago. Pentecost is 50. And during that 10 days time, the people were in the upper room. They were praying, they were talking, they were one of court. So 10 days after the Ascension was God's, let me put it this way, new way of salvation. He is revealing something he is doing for us, and that it's absolutely necessary for him to be ascended before it can be done. The Ascension is really important. So they're told the kingdom, don't worry about the kingdom now. He will come again. And our Lord wants to do something special. Remember also that there's no New Testament at this time. The New Testament scriptures haven't been written. In fact, at this time, the Apostle Paul hasn't even been saved. But this is really important. Sometimes there's misunderstandings about the book of Acts. We look in Acts and we think we need to find formulas for things. We look for the New Testament church pattern. We look for patterns in missionary service. Those are all true. But what we have to do is see Acts as unique. Acts is something that God had to do. It's a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's also a transitional book. As you start out reading the book of Acts and you read through it, you'll see there's a movement. And this movement is a very important part of the book. And I think sometimes neglected as we look for patterns or formulas in Acts so that we can do the Christian work. if you study the book of Acts as a book of theology or doctrine, you may end up having some problems, really. And this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. But you may end up having some problems because the book of Acts is mostly action. The work of the Holy Spirit showing us what's taking place, and the doctrine is defined in the epistle. And at this time, as I said, there were no written epistles. So what's taking place is important. And it's really important not to get hung up in the book of Acts of looking for formulas about how to live the Christian life, or formulas about how to be baptized in the Spirit, or formulas about how to speak in tongues, or other such issues. It distracts us. And I think what it does also is it wastes a lot of our spiritual energy. By that, I simply mean we put a lot of time into the book of Acts to look at this chapter and figure out how we can have all of these things in our lives. And a lot of people spend time reading books about how to be baptized in the Spirit, or how to be filled with the Spirit, or how to speak in tongues. And then they look for other portions in Acts about these things. So I think what's important to do is see the book as a transition book. At this time, there are people in Jerusalem from 15 different countries. And these people are devout or pious people. Doesn't mean they're saved, but there are people who are interested in God. There are people wanting to honor God, people who are wanting to serve Him. And these people will be there, and there's some message for them. But right now, as far as we can see, there are no Gentiles present. All the Gentiles may be in the crowd, but these people are people who came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and there are no Gentiles. So the day of Pentecost is important. The day of Pentecost, Christ, by the coming of His Holy Spirit, is able to take over a believer's life and do things in our souls to show us the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that when the Spirit filled these people and came to people, they knew what it was to be crucified with Christ, and then lived, and He administered to them the value of the cross. Right. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was available. You have to read the Old Testament and spend some time, but you can see the Holy Spirit was there in creation and working in the lives of certain people. And these people, many of them are listed in Hebrews 11 as people of faith, even though they didn't experience Pentecost, their faith was accounted for righteousness. In other words, they were saved. They were accepted as people of God. But the Jewish nation needed some other work as well as the Gentiles. At this particular time, there's a wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile. And it's going to take some time for Peter to understand that, and for the apostles to understand that God was doing something new and something for our age. So Pentecost is not merely a renewal of life for the Jews. Pentecost is in imparting to them a new principle of life, being sealed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and baptized by the Spirit. This is something that has never been done before. So it's not a renewal. It's never been done before. And it's given to them in Jesus Christ. Now, the ascension has certain blessings and benefits for us. The ascension signified that Christ's work was finished, that his earthly humiliation was finished, and that he could commence his heavenly ministry. He would go to the Father, be seated at the right of hand of God, and commence his heavenly ministry. It's also the conclusion of his redemptive work. It is done. And we know at the cross, it was finished, but this is the conclusion. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to do something for his people for all eternity. And it's cessation, of course, of his earthly ministry, the visible ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's beginning of his indirect and invisible work from heaven. And we look to him to accomplish that. The ascension also signifies for believers something important. It's the certainty of his resurrection. He's been resurrected. He's shown himself in his body. People have touched him. They've seen him. They understand that. So it's the certainty of his resurrection. And it's a confirmation of their faith in Christ's work as he goes to the Father and pours out the Spirit upon the believers. It confirms to them Christ's work for the church through all eternity. And it also is the verification of Christ's authority as a teacher. When he was in this world, he taught them. Now he will be with the Father, and he's going to teach us in a unique and a new way, a way that was not known before. All right, so this is important. And his supremacy over all things on earth. Ephesians 1:22 says, all things are under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's an explanation of something that happened on the day of Pentecost. All right. So I'd like to read some verses to you to understand how important the ascension is. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now, you don't have to turn to that if you don't want to. But John 7, 37. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, notice the comment John makes. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. See, when Christ was glorified, some unique and special things were going to happen. Also, let's go to chapter 14, if you wish. Chapter 14. And chapter 14, verse 16. Right. And chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. All right, the disciples are being told that something is going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to do something for them. The comforter will be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But listen to what Christ says. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. At this time, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them and teaching them, but he will be in you. All right, and that is really important. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. All right, now chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. For you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." But notice what he said, "The Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father." He's been risen, he's ascended, he's with the Father, and he expects to send the Spirit of truth. He talked about the Spirit of truth to be a teacher, but he also said the Spirit of truth will not only dwell with you, but the Spirit of truth will be in you. Right? Now, one more, and that would be John 16:7. All right. Verse 5, actually. "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away." Now he's not talking of the cross, right? He's talking about the ascension. "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So the ascension is a work of ministry of the Lord to come and dwell in us, to teach us, to encourage us to be part of our lives. All right? So this is something that should be noticed. His death on the cross paid for our sins. And there were these 40 days when he showed himself and 10 days after he ascended. And the apostles are eagerly waiting. Now, I'm not sure if they know exactly what they're waiting for. But he said, "When I go to my Father, and the Spirit will be dwell in you. And the Spirit will teach you." So the disciples, I'm going back to Acts chapter 2, the disciples go back and they pray. When the day arrived, they were praying and they were with one accord, all in one accord in all every place. Now, this 10-day prayer meeting, and this is something that I want to emphasize this week and next. The 10-day prayer meeting did not bring about the miracle of Pentecost. Praying and being in unity is important, but it's not the reason Pentecost came. When I was a young believer, I was hungry for everything I could get my hands on. I drove John Fisco, my spiritual father, my mentor, I drove him crazy. I was reading books and listening to things and visiting with people and hearing things. And it was creating a lot of enthusiasm in me. But obviously, I did not have things correct. I fell in with some people one time. When they saw my enthusiasm, they were eager for me to have the same spiritual experience they had. And that experience, they pointed out, was found in Acts chapter 2, baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues. And they saw these things as subsequent to salvation. They saw them as things we work for, we pray for, we're in unity for. I was in some prayer meetings, and they were praying for the Spirit to come this way. They wanted that in their life. You see, they thought it was something that should happen and be in every Christian's life, and Christians should seek it and experience it. I remember being in these meetings. One of the things was, I remember being in one of these meetings, and they were all, the speaker was talking about being one accord. It's necessary that we be in one accord in prayer, that there be no evil thoughts in our hearts about each other. It's necessary that we be thinking the same way, that we desire the same things. Now, that's not wrong, but it's not why the Holy Spirit came. And I fell for that for a while, and I began to be confused. You have to know that in the early days of my Christian life, I wasn't a Plymouth Brother. I was among everybody, eager to know things. And John Fisco, who knew the scripture well, he never was a teacher in public, but he really knew things. Every once in a while, he'd give me a funny look, and he would try to correct me. He would try to keep me straight. And I thank God for him. So I might just say this prayer meeting that they had, being one accord, is not the reason why the Spirit came at Pentecost. And there are still people praying today that way. When I was in the mission, one summer I went to a camp in Black River Falls. I was there for 6 weeks, and I really enjoyed that. I ministered, I talked to kids, I led some kids to the Lord. They even let me do some speaking in their churches in the community. So I was learning things. There were some people from New Zealand, really nice, godly people. They were part of a group called Bethany Fellowship in Minneapolis. And these people from New Zealand approached me, these counselors, and said, you know, your zeal is really something. And it would be good if you had the power of God in your life. So they began to pray for me. They began to point out these scriptures. They showed me a pattern from the book of Acts. Yeah, there's a pattern in that. I'll talk about that later also. There is no pattern, but we'll talk about it later. And they prayed. And then after they went back to Minneapolis, back to school at Bethany Fellowship, when I went back to Bible school and boot camp, they sent me a tape. They were all together in one accord with the same desire that John would be anointed and he would be controlled and baptized in the Spirit, and he would have this gift, and that his hearing would be healed. They already could understand my hearing was a problem. I listened to the tape and I prayed with them to get this, and nothing happened. And then I became really disgusted. I mean, really upset that I'm spending too much time on this. They're the haves and I'm have not. They have it and I don't. And I'm wasting too much of my spiritual energy to get this. So when I went back, I was back at Bible school, I decided to read my first volume of systematic theology on pneumatology. I got a systematic theology from Lewis Berry Chafer from Dallas. And I said, I'm going to read this thing from page one to the end of the book in order. And one of the things I saw I needed was to use hermeneutics properly. By that I'm saying to define the terms, see how the terms are used, where they're used, the context they're used in. And as I began to read, of course I had to read through things about the Holy Spirit before I got to some of these, but I was becoming clear on the work of the Holy Spirit. By the time I got through with that volume, I was straight on the filling. I was clear on the baptism, I believe. I was clear on tongues. And I was so glad that I did it. But it took some systematic thinking and proper biblical interpretation. So anyway, I mentioned this, that that the people received this, but not because they were in one accord in praying. It's good to be in one accord, have a purpose about, a fixed purpose about something, like praying for our government or praying for other issues. But this had nothing to do with the unity in prayer, I'd like to say. In fact, they were going to learn more about unity after this. The middle wall of partition was going to be broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles, and something that had been done was going to work out in practical experience. So the Holy Spirit came, right? And it said they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. They said that there was also the sound of wind. Now, Acts chapter 2:1, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a sound, right? As of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. The curtains weren't blowing and the roof wasn't rocking and people's hair wasn't getting messed up. It was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. What is that? Well, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit in a unique way. In the next verse 4, verse 3 talks about tongues. And the next one, it says, verse 4, they were filled. In one sense, these are not connected. Bear in mind, they're not connected. All right. And even the tongues, they were appeared to be them divided tongues as of fire. And they spoke in different languages. And I hope to do more about that next Sunday. You can see I'm excited about this because we don't hear about it much. And there are still things that go around. Every once in a while, believers are drawn to other believers who seem to have something I don't have. And then those believers might start saying, well, it's because I have been baptized in the Spirit, or I speak in tongues. And they sometimes put these together. And it's important. So the Holy Spirit was active prior to Pentecost in the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. There were people in the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon them, but the Spirit could leave them. The Spirit gave them power for a battle, or gave them power of wisdom, but the Holy Spirit didn't possess them, live in them this way. And so David prayed as he confessed his sin, do not take your Spirit from him. David knew that his kingship depended on that. But it wasn't that David had the dwelling of the Spirit. He wasn't praying, don't take it away. Because the dwelling of the Spirit won't leave. The dwelling is ours, and we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of promise. Right, so Pentecost. And as I mentioned before, Paul was not yet saved. Now, one of the purposes of this bridge I talked about in Acts is that although there might have been some Gentiles there and they were preached to, it is not yet a settled matter, right, that the Gentiles were fully included in this work. Right? You can see from Acts that the apostles had to grow and learn. It wasn't clear that the Gentiles were going to be incorporated into this. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, right? He says, if 2:8, the middle wall of partition, is broken down. Acts is part of that breaking down process. And it's going to take a long time for some of the Jews to learn, including Peter, who gives a great sermon after this happens, and a really clear sermon. But later on, chapter 10, he has to be persuaded by a vision from God to go to the house of a Gentile. And that is something that's interesting. So part of the thing that I would say before I move on is that the Holy Spirit is not restricted to just an elite group of people. I mean the haves versus the have not. I spent too much of my time being a have not and got tired. And he said, I got a command. Well, I got to me. All right. So says in 2:4, and they were all, those who were there, and believe, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But I must move on. Time is flying. And the Packers are on at noon, and everybody has to get over to Packer again, right? So let's get this thing done. All right. There are two changes that are going to take place. The Spirit is going to dwell in people, all right, not just be with them, and His presence would be permanent. He would be living in them, dwelling in them, and be perfect. This is what you have here. Spirit coming in a way that was unique, and the Spirit would dwell in them. So these two changes are important. And remember this, I will reiterate, what's interesting about the ascension in this is that the Spirit could not have come sooner. Why? It's essential that Jesus die and be raised from the dead and return to heaven. And this is what the ascension does. And when he's in heaven, this comes, and a lot of things happen that are interesting. It's a new thing. We talk about, well, the body of Christ. It's a new thing. But is every believer including it? Yes. But at this time, it's not firm that the Gentiles are still included in it. And it's going to take some repetition of some signs to show that the Gentiles have been included, all right? So what you have is the Holy Spirit comes and goes to work in this, what we call the baptism of the Spirit. While it's not mentioned here, the word baptized, although the Lord said, John baptized water, I will baptize with the Spirit. So immerse you in the Spirit, and fire is almost always for judgment. And that will come later. But so there's this interesting aspect that the Holy Spirit is going to come and in a unique way. I'm going to baptize you. You will be immersed and the Spirit will be yours. He will live in you. He will teach you. He will guide you. And you will learn new truth. And we've learned a lot of new truth, including the body of Christ. So we have these signs in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 or 3 and 4, we have them. The sound of a rushing wind, like a wind, tongues as a fire, believers praising God in various languages. So the question comes, are these one? Do they have to come together every time? Are they important that they fit together, or are they separate? And I'd like to say they're probably more separate than they are together at one time. Okay? So there'd be power to preach in a new way. Right here, I'd like to say that the baptism of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are not synonymous terms. They're not synonymous. And so it's important to remember that. The baptism of the Spirit forms the body of Christ. And the filling of the Spirit gives us service. The indwelling of the Spirit gives us His presence. And the seal of the Spirit gives us this whole thing of confidence and assurance. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is really important, and I ask you, if you're not convinced or you don't agree, just to think about what I'm going to say. All right. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. Actually, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. Now, here's Pentecost. For by one Spirit we were all, Jew, Gentile, poor, rich, dumbheads, and other things. We were all baptized into one body. Now notice, whether Jews or Greeks, you're going to see in Acts that it took a while for the apostles to understand that God was doing a work among the Gentiles. And it was going to take signs. How were they going to learn? They were going to see some signs that God gave them, the same signs of Pentecost. And each time they see it, they're going to say, God has granted to the Gentiles salvation. God has granted the Gentiles this oneness. This, to me, is really, really important because it keeps you from getting sidetracked on formulas and why don't I have Spirit and why don't I speak in tongues and why don't I have power and why don't I do this? And it wastes time. Get your definitions clear. Make sure you understand what they mean. All right, so here he talks about, for by one Spirit you are all baptized in one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we've all been made to drink one Spirit. So what happened on the day of Pentecost with that loud noise of wind that's frightening? The Spirit was coming in a way never before. And it was going to take all of these people and form them into a body. They would be filled, and we'll talk about the filling later. The filling and the indwelling are not the same. All right. So the Apostle Paul says, once for all, complete. And so this reference to the baptism has Pentecost in mind. This is really true. And so on that day, God was taking everybody who believed, giving them the same work of the Holy Spirit, indwelling, the sealing, the filling, but forming them into a body, making it clear that the Gentiles are part. Now, what I would like to do, go back to Acts chapter 2, if I can. Acts chapter 2. Okay. I'd like to point out some things quickly. See if I can do this with the amount of time I have. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 2, go to Acts chapter 8, please. All right, Acts chapter 8. Excuse me. I'm having a hard time finding it here. Acts chapter 8, here we go, 7-8. And Acts chapter 8. Go to verse 4. Okay, 8:4. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans don't have dealings with each other. The time Christ went to Samaria, the disciples, what are you doing? Why are you going there? You have to understand that there's this prejudice, this feeling that the Samaritans can't be part of this. All right. So they went down to Samaria. In verse 6, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, seeing the miracles he did. He came in with signs and wonders, didn't he? Now, go to verse 14. All right. Oh, okay. 14. Yes. Verse 11, please. All right. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with this this man of sorcery. Now, verse 14 says, here. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they said, Peter and John. They're not convinced. Pete, get up there, Pete. Get up there, Pete and John, as fast as you can. See what in the world's going on. Philip is out of bounds. See? So, anyway, and verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they were saved, but the Spirit hadn't fallen upon them. This is important, right? And they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And, all right, they received the Spirit because what it is that the apostles need to be convinced that the Holy Spirit is living in them and working in them. It's absolutely essential. You have to have someone say this same thing that took place for us takes place in them. So they prayed for them, and they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And this became really important. Now, go to chapter 10. All right. All right. Now, this is a clincher. This is really important. All right. Peter and John went to Samaria. They saw the Holy Spirit come upon these people. They laid hands. The apostles were there to agree, to see. There are people who think what you do is go around and lay hands on people and receive the Spirit. This is different. All right. Now, chapter 10. All right. So, you know the story. Man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was told by an angel that he needed to go see Peter. Now, Cornelius was said to be a devout man. Doesn't necessarily mean that he was saved, but it means that he was interested in God. He wanted the truth. He was a man who loved others, helped others, and he really wanted to know what was correct. And so the angel said, go and look for this man, Peter. Verse 5 of chapter 10. Now send men to Joppa and send for Peter, whose surname is Peter. So they went looking. Now, at the same time, as they went to bring Peter back, the next day, verse 9, Peter has a vision. All right? The next day, they went on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up to the rooftop. So Peter's up praying, and while he's in prayer, something happens. A sheet is let down, blanket or whatever, and it has different animals in it, clean and unclean. See, nothing happens instantly. These people have to grow. They have to understand. They have to know that Christ died for all, and that he lives in all, and he saves all, and that those are part of them. Anyway, verse 9, went up to the housetop to pray, and of course what happened is after he saw this, verse 12, he saw this thing with clean and unclean animals. They said to him, rise, Peter, all right, kill and eat. And Peter said, verse 14, no, No, no. Say, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything clean or unclean. Verse 15 says, book them again. What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. All right. So, all right, 14. And what took place here is that after that happened to Peter, Peter went to the house of Cornelius, verse 24. There's a little parenthesis in there. And in verse 24, Peter went to the house of Cornelius and he talked to him and he shared the gospel with him. And let me see. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. All right. And, but in every nation, wherever, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted. The word which God has sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Okay. And now, verse 44, you have to read the chapter to see what Peter's saying. Here's the key. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Right? Peter is speaking to them, but the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And those are those who say, John, you don't have the Holy Spirit. We have to pray for you, and the Spirit will fall upon you. Say, and then I end up being a have not. All right. Spirit will fall upon you, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those, now, this is important, verse 45. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Here is the key. As many as came with Peter, why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. All of those signs had one purpose, to convince Peter and the others that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. See, they need something to convince them. And so what's going to happen in the book of Acts is God's going to convince them. So, they've been poured upon the Gentiles. Now, in chapter 11, when Peter came back to Jerusalem, verse 2, verse 3, he tells, verse 3, these men say, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They're not part of us. Peter said, and he tells a story, and he tells the whole story. And then in verse, turn the page. Okay. In verse 9, and here's what happened. Thank you, find this. Verse 16. Oh, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. What's that us at the beginning? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, just like the Holy Spirit did in Pentecost. And then Peter said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Spirit. Now verse 18, here's the clincher. The same thing has happened in Samaria. When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, what? Get this. God has granted also to the Gentile repentant life. That is the conclusion that came from Samaria, and that's the conclusion that came from him. You see, Peter had already been giving messages and preaching, and yet he had to be convinced that God meant for the Gentiles to be part of this. And so what you have here is all people who believe are baptized in the body of Christ. All right. So they were convinced of it. I think it's really interesting. God has also granted the Gentiles the salvation. See, Book of Acts is moving from law to grace, living by law and ritual to living by grace and the power of the Spirit and oneness of a body. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the gifts, and he's making it clear we all have gifts. We're all members of this. We're all members of the body. We all have a function. So I think it's important that the apostles and others would understand. They need to be convinced. How can I be convinced? So God has granted also to the Gentiles repentance of life. So that's what they said about the Samaritans, and that's what they said here. See? So you have the brought in. You have the Samaritan brought in, the Gentile. You have this, in other words, the whole world is being brought in. And the apostles are understanding this. And the apostles have seen, and I like this again, let me say, what God did to us at the beginning. So what Peter's saying, remember Pentecost? That's what God is doing to them. Dwelling in them, filling them, making them one with us. Oh, there's a lot more to the book of Acts, but I think this is really important to grasp. When I began to understand this, I began to realize that these experiences in Acts were not meant to be after salvation, something that would be subsequent. They were to convince the Jews and to show that God was bringing and forming a new body. Jew, it's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Jew and Gentile, right? Slave or free. And that is the importance of it. You'll notice also, if you continue to read the book of Acts, this is something important. When churches were founded, this experience did not have to be duplicated. You don't see it happening that every time Paul founded a church, every time something happened. There is a body, and these people are part of the body. Now, one more thing before I quit here. 2 minutes. All right. I'll try to end it in 10, but 2 minutes here. I forgot what it was saying now because it was trying to be funny, and it wasn't so funny. I forgot what it was going to say. Oh, my. Let me look at this again. So, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Oh, yes. Does every believer, every time they're saved, need to be baptized in the body? Do they need this experience? Let me give you an illustration of the baptism of the body. It happened once and only once. And everybody who is born again becomes part of that. Dr. David Reed, that Emmaus. David Reed is with the Lord now. But Dr. David Reed says this, and I'd like to read it to you so you understand. The following illustration may help. When a new employee joins a corporation, he or she is brought into the corporation. But the corporation was formed or incorporated long before a new individual employee was incorporated into the company. But I also like Bill McDonald. I thought Bill McDonald was really good too. Bill McDonald says, it happened once, it's this. When our country was founded, the Constitution was written. Every time somebody is born again, born in America, does a new constitution have to be written? It's written. You're all part of all the blessing, benefit, and everything that comes from. So I maintain and that the baptism of the Spirit took place once. But when you're born again, according to Paul, chapter 12, you become a member of the body of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You're sealed. We'll talk about the filling later. But the point is, there's a body of Christ. And in the book of Acts, these were shown to be important. Samaria and in the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, but also chapter 19, you can read it, the disciples of John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist were preaching the ministry of John, but they obviously were not saved. In fact, they said in chapter 9, we haven't even heard of this. And after they were talked to, and after they understood it, some things happened to them, just like on Pentecost. Everything is formed. So this morning, what was on my mind is to go over this and make it clear that these things do not have to be duplicated all the time, all the time. The filling of the Spirit here is going to be the only one that is continually renewing. Right? Be filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. It's the only one that's renewing, but the baptism, the indwelling, the work of the Spirit in our lives, that is something that doesn't have to be duplicated. When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them, to dwell in them, to teach them. They can be filled with Him for service and in different situations, and they are part of the body of Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, the body of Christ was formed. And those illustrations act. Other than those three illustrations, other than that, Samaria and Cornelius' house and Ephesus, John's disciples, there's nothing like that took place. You will find Acts more enjoyable, I think, or more understandable if you realize it's a transition. It's moving from one to the other. And it not only is moving, it's taking time, and has to convince the people in Jerusalem, the Jews. It must convince them that God wants to do this among everybody. Or the middle wall of partition will still remain. Next week, tongues. Tune in next week, same time, same station, okay? And we'll talk about tongues. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, Father, that our Lord went home, sat at your right hand, that he gave the Spirit to the world. He filled the disciples. And it says in Ephesians that we have the fullness of the Spirit and that we have the filling of the Spirit. We have the indwelling. These truths are ours and never change. Thank you, they happened the moment we were saved. And we also thank you, Father, the moment we were saved, we became part of a body, a group of people worldwide, no matter who they are, no matter what language they speak. We are all one in Christ. We are part of a body. And we thank you for it. Even when the Lord comes to take the church, he will take the body to be with himself. Thank you, Father. Help us to understand and help me to teach this I pray in Jesus' name.